hearts to you today. Lord, we lift our hands to you and we say, we need more. We need more to live like Jesus in this world. We need more of your Holy Spirit. We need the fruit of your Spirit to be so evident in our lives that we show love to the unlovely, that we have joy in the midst of this mess, that we have peace when others have anxiety. Lord, we need more of your Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, so that we can be the witness that you need us to be in this day. So Lord, even now, as we stand in your presence, Lord, would you fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. He's here, church. He's here, church. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, we lift your name on high. You are worthy. You are holy. You are mighty. You are mighty. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Consuming fire, fan into flame, a passion for your name, Spirit of God, fall in this place. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with us.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise God.
This is probably my fourth week now of speaking to you about things that would be great controversy in God's house in the midst of revival. And I have felt like that we should be thinking and preparing ourselves that as God moves by His Spirit, God moves in the midst of the church, we should be thinking about some of these areas that could bring controversy or things that would be controversy if we don't apply them to our lives. And so that's where I have been for the last 4 weeks. I probably have about two or three left. And I pray this morning that you will come with me. I don't have any doubt, and I shouldn't say it that way. I guess maybe I shouldn't say it that way. But I know how I am. And I know that sometimes if I'm in a place that there could be something that affects me, or causes me to doubt, or something that maybe is a little different than what I think, I pay attention to that, and I think we should. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about something that's too good to pass up, and what God wants to do. Amen? So can we pray? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this. I thank you for this word. Lord, I'm being transparent before you that, Lord God, this word, I cannot do it on my own. Nor can I do it in a way, Lord, that I want to do it because I want to do it biblically. I don't want in any way, Lord God, to take and try to maneuver, try to cause people to feel massaged in a direction, Lord, that I cannot move them. Lord, I pray that in this spiritual dimension this morning, that, Lord, even the previous things that we have grown up to know, or maybe whatever, I pray that, Lord, that we will receive the witness of your Spirit in our lives this morning in such a powerful way. It's obvious to me, Lord, that the world stumbles over you. But, Lord, it's obvious to me that the church stumbles over the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Jesus, today, that there will be a mighty work done. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'd like for you to go to John chapter 4. I need some more help. Shane, I need that whiteboard, kind of like out here. Don't put it where it obstructs you guys and your vision, but I need it there for just a minute. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to let that sit for just a couple of minutes, and then we're going to read this. In the last week or so, I've talked to several about the Holy Spirit in our church. That's not necessarily unusual. And I would love to be able to talk to people all the time about the Holy Spirit. Paul warned us, he warned us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit, nor should we quench him. So grieve would be on the connotation that we've taken it upon ourselves to have passed some sort of a judgment. Why would we grieve the Holy Spirit? Nor why would we quench, meaning somehow that we've taken it upon ourselves to take and allow his taste and our taste buds not to function any longer the way that he would like to function. You know, while the world denies our Lord Jesus and marshals 100 different arguments for not believing in the saving power of Christ, here's what's exciting as well. But there are millions are still meeting Jesus as a life-changing experience, written according to the word and finished by the work of Calvary. How many believe that? So while there are millions that walk over his cross, want nothing to do with him, yet the truth is there are many, many, many millions that are coming to a living Savior of life-changing proportion based on the written word and the finished work of Calvary. So you can't get away from the fact that the work of Calvary is still being done. I believe that, don't you? I do. While many well-meaning ministries and well-meaning ministers, faithful church members, are denying baptism in the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the idea of Pentecost, millions throughout the world are claiming the promise of the Father. So stop at this thought. What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was not so much that Jesus would be the promise fulfilled. The promise of the Father is that Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will send to you another comforter." Amen? Amen. John Baptist comes along and he says this in the third chapter of Matthew. John Baptist says this. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water." Think about the idea what Baptist is saying, John Baptist. He's saying, "I will stand in the Jordan and I will baptize you in the river Jordan. However he did it, I will baptize you in the river Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan will overflow your entire being, and I will pull you forth. I will baptize you in the Jordan River unto repentance." Right. Unto repentance. So as they came to the Jordan, their hearts were full of the message of repentance. As John said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord." He was now baptizing to repentance, but here's what else he said in the same scripture. He said, "I will baptize you in the river Jordan unto repentance, but one will come after me, greater than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Think about that. So the picture is John Baptist is baptizing in water to repentance that the heart may be able to enter heaven. What does that mean? That means when Jesus said, "You can only enter my kingdom if you've been born again," there has to be repentance. But he says, "One will come after me greater than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So just think of this. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Like water would run over us, however that might be, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen? It's pretty amazing. Is it not? I want to give you this because I think this is important to where I want to go this morning. I want to tell you that I'm convinced that in revival today, the revival and reviving of life, it can't happen apart from the Holy Spirit. It can't happen because we're an Assembly of God church, or that is a Methodist church, or that is a Baptist church, or that is a Nazarene church, or this is a brethren church. It can't happen for that. It happens because the Spirit of the Lord begins to come and quicken and to move the people of God closer to Christ than ever before. That's how it works. So if we think in terms of what are controversies that go along sometimes with revival fires and revivals, like the Hebrides or like the ones that were at in the early part of the 20th or 21st or 20th century, these revivals, what can hinder them? It's when we do this. It's when we divide the church in half, and half of you think the Holy Spirit should be involved and be among us, and half of you think, no, we just need to just, oh, let us go on as we are. That's not revival, that's division. Doesn't work. And let me tell you something else. You need to recognize this. I believe this very strongly. I'm convinced in a world that is incredibly supernatural. Don't you tell me one minute that this world isn't supernatural. There's the cultic practices. There's wicked. There's evil that's dominating this world. And God wants to say, that is no match for me. I am the living God, and I am the eternal God, and I am a supernatural God. Amen? Now, you might be beginning to feel scared and think, whoa, where is he going? No, I'm not. I'm telling you, what kind of God had the power to speak the word? And the Bible says with his nostrils, he blasted, and the entire Red Sea at that point came and went from side to side, and it came up and stood in stacks, and they walked across on dry land. What can do that? It's a supernatural God. What kind of a God literally? What kind of a God literally can take, and when the priests step their feet into the swollen waters of the Jordan, that instantly, about 10 to 12 miles upstream, the water stops. And as the water comes down, finally it comes past. And the water, all the sand and the rocks begin to be dry. And the children of Israel, 40 years later, walk across on dry land. That's a supernatural God. If Colossians is right, it says that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it also says in Colossians that in him, he made everything. And if he didn't make it, it hasn't been made. So I'm just thinking to myself that the farthest stars I can see, the planets that I sense are planets and probably not stars, and the cosmos that I can look at night on a beautiful evening, I'm saying to myself, the God I serve is a powerful, supernatural God, and he has done that. So why would the body of Christ think we're a little bit scared of a supernatural God? I'm not scared like that, are you? Why would we be? I think it's probably because mostly we feel like men get off on tangents and they do their own things. And they can pollute that a lot of times, and that's true. But aren't you glad for the gift of discerning of spirits? And aren't you glad for the Word of God that tells us the truth? And aren't you glad that leadership, if they're in the Word of God with foreknowledge, can see? Man, I feel like I've just preached and we're done. Are you ready to go home? Oh man, if half of you said yes, I'd have been really hurting. If on the back of your bulletins, write this down. Because I want to bring this to launch from tonight or today. I want to talk to you about something that I think is very important to us. I'd like you to write the word gift twice. And I want you to do it because in perspective, we need this. This gift, I have no problem with. This is the gift of salvation. How many believe there is such a thing? Yes. And who would believe the author? What's his name? Jesus. Exactly right. John 4:10. We're going to read that in a few minutes. Wow. How many has experienced the gift of salvation? Have you? Aren't you glad? Every church that's of life-giving flow across our nation, across this world, the members of that body that have received the gift of salvation, what they've done is they have received Christ and the power of his salvation. Isn't that true? Amen. Let me tell you another gift. And this is an amazing gift. This is the gift of the baptism. Of the, and who's the author of this? The Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, but it will be the Holy Spirit. Now, I have said this for a long time, and I believe it with all my heart, that the church has no problem with the gift of salvation, but we kind of stumble and have a little bit of struggle with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I read these two gifts to you before I go too far? So John chapter 10, are you there? John chapter 10, verse 4. No, it's John chapter 4, verse 10. You knew that, didn't you? I have a lot of gifts in here. I have fact checkers, and they know how to check facts. Boom, 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 boom. John chapter 4. Lord, help me in my weakness. Amen. It says in verse 8 in chapter 4, it says, "For his disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, Give me this drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." What gift of God is he speaking of? Himself. He's speaking of him as the Savior, the Redeemer of man. Isn't that awesome? Can't you just see it? John 3:16, you know, "For God so loved the world that he" what? "He gave his only begotten Son." Now that is a gift. Listen to Romans 6:23. Write this down. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is" what? "Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? 2 Corinthians 9:15, you don't have time to turn, but just write it down. "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And if that's not enough, Ephesians 2:8, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus said this, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Amen. For by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. As you look at the whiteboard today, on the left side, this, in my opinion, I mean, I don't want to maybe necessarily say one more than the other, but I just want to tell you, this has to be just almost the greatest gift that God has ever had. And he has given it to us. And it's the gift of his Son. That if we would dare ask, repent and ask forgiveness and welcome his salvation through the atoning power of his blood, we shall be saved. Amen? And do you understand? Do you understand there is no mystery to this that would put fear in us? Man, this is one of the greatest gifts that we would ever know. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to go to chapter 10 of the book of Acts. I want to read to you another gift. And this gift comes from the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Godhead. We've now just looked at what Jesus does. And who he is. He is literally a gift to us. And all that he brings. But listen in Acts chapter 10. I wish I could just read from verse 34. I will just read just part of verse 34. I'm positive it's chapter 10. Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. And then from there he begins to go forth. And Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius, which, by the way, are Gentiles. They are not Jews. Only to this point has the Jewish nation been able to embrace Christ unto salvation and also come to Pentecost to see the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now Peter stands in the house of the Gentiles and he's telling them, he says this in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of these things that he has done in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day. Verse 41, not all the people, but witnesses chosen before God, even us. In other words, we have been chosen people to know this. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, verse 42, to testify that it is he which is ordained of God, the judge, quick and the dead. I'm bringing you to something very incredible. Verse 43. So as Peter is preaching, he's preaching Christ and him crucified and that he died and he was raised the third day. And in verse 41, there were witnesses. Not all were witnesses, but those that loved Christ were. And then he brings this house, this entire house or pavilion, whatever it was, of Gentiles to this thought. 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Verse 43, to give all prophets witness through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Verse 44. Now listen to this. It would be just like right now. And God begins to move sovereignly by his Spirit. While Peter was yet preaching and spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. He didn't say half, he said all of them. It was the Holy Ghost that fell. I didn't write this. I can't make this up. And while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. 45. And they of the circumcision, meaning the Jews which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also now is poured out the what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. The second most powerful and beautiful gift of God. Very likely his greatest gift is his son. And now the second greatest gift directed to the church. You see, the first gift is to whomsoever will. But this gift is directed to whom will believe. And it says in verse 45 again, it says down at the latter part of verse 45, this is because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if I stop at that period and I don't go any further, you know, we can kind of go, well, then that leaves us all to kind of figure out what the gift of the Holy Ghost is. Let's take and define what the gift of the Holy Ghost is. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So let's just go back this way. Think about this. Now they want to baptize in water. Who? Those that were speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Those who heard the word and were born again. It's amazing in the order that it comes. But here, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, the proper order most of the time is you hear the word and you're saved. And the gift of salvation has come into your heart. Then the next is that you are baptized in water in obedience unto repentance. And then you're now candidate for this marvelous baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it says they heard them speak in tongues and baptize God and magnify God. Isn't that amazing? So it's obvious to me that these people in the house of Cornelius, these Gentiles, they had to have been saved before they ever spoke in tongues. They had to be saved before they were ever baptized in water. Christ became Savior and Lord. Can you say amen? Then what happened? The Holy Spirit took over. And Peter says, I've never seen anything like it. For they began to pray in the Spirit and magnify God. What does magnify mean? It means to take something far away and to bring it in closer. And they began to bring Jesus in closer as they were praying in the Spirit and praying before God. And so Peter says, I don't know, but all I know is that the last step is we just need to baptize them in water because these are believers. Amen? Verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I need you to go to the next chapter, chapter 11. Because things don't change. Because sometimes, even when we think that there should be no business around the house of the Lord, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he ends up in a little business meeting with the brothers. Listen to this. He says in chapter 11, verse 12, he's telling them, he says, the Spirit guides. So in other words, the Spirit told me to go with these men and to go with them to the house of Cornelius. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. And so we obeyed and we found ourselves in the house of Cornelius. I'm just paraphrasing. Verse 14 says, who shall tell thee words whereby thy and thy house shall be saved? So he says, I begin to tell them how they can be saved, what the universal gospel message is. Then 15, something amazing happens. So Peter is speaking to the brothers back in Jerusalem. And the problem here's the rub. They're saying, you know what? We've never preached to the Gentiles before. He says, the rub is we've never seen the Gentiles filled and baptized with this marvelous outpouring that Jesus says it's a gift and it'll be upon my people. He says, we've never seen this before. So Peter, what are you doing? And so Peter answers this in verse 16. He says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, this is good foundation, this is good soil. If you want to ever talk about something, say something that Jesus says. He says, how that he said, John indeed baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the same as Matthew 3:11. Verse 17, for as much then as God has given or gave them the light gift. Listen to this. Peter is not afraid. He says, for as God has given these people that I preach to, gave them the light gift as he did to us, meaning back at Pentecost, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, verse 18, they said, or they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also given to the Gentiles and granted them the repentance unto life. So why was all of this morning? I mean, why did I go into this? Because I want you to understand that in the house of the Lord, wonderful houses of faith, living faith, we have made the issue not Jesus, not the gift of eternal life. We have made the issue the Holy Spirit. And we struggle with that. And I want to bring this to you because I want you to understand this church cannot be what I want it to be. What we have to be is what the Word of God tells us to be. That is the secret. Forgive me that I'm going to tell you a couple things I've told you in years past. But listen to this. I was just reading about William and Catherine Booth, the man that founded Salvation Army. And William Booth, General Booth, said this. He said, I'm of the opinion that the chief dangers that confront the coming of the 20th century in his day. He says, the dangers that confront the coming of the 20th century will be these. He says, the dangers are going to be that there will be a religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ. There will become forgiveness without repentance. There will be salvation without regeneration. There will be politics without God. And there will be heaven without hell. What did I just say? I said how easy that is for us to want all of these things over here, but we don't want them in the framework of what the Bible says has to be with them. We don't want Christianity in the same amount of the Holy Spirit that we think we shouldn't have. But what does the Word say? We want Christianity without Christ so I can do my own thing. We want forgiveness without repentance because I don't really want to give full repentance. I want salvation without regeneration. In other words, you know what? I kind of want to think I'm going to heaven, but I don't really want to get it all right. We want politics without God. And we want heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven! But don't tell us anything about hell. I have a belief. I believe that heaven today is as real as hell. There's just two different kings. There's two different destination points. One place you eternally want to live the rest of your life. And the other, I suggest you don't get on a bus and go there. You want nothing to do with it. Amen? Something else, this is a dear brother. And I've known him for years as a Baptist pastor. He was a Baptist pastor in California, Francis Chan. Have you ever heard of Francis Chan? How many's ever heard of Francis? How many's ever been to his church? How many has sent offerings? Just thought I'd ask. Not that he asked for them, because he doesn't. Francis Chan says this, I want to quote. He says, if I were the devil, Satan, and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purpose, my ultimate goal as the devil was to thwart the kingdom of God and his purpose, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human size results. And I said, Francis Chan, dear brother, you are absolutely right. Do you think for 1 minute that the Holy Spirit, or that the devil, when he looks on his pegboard, and he sees all the things that he wants, all the things he wants, his powers of darkness, his demons, all of the things the devil's to attack on planet Earth. Do you think for 1 minute that the Holy Spirit is down at about number 87? Not on your life. His greatest nemesis is Christ. And secondly, his greatest power that he cannot overcome is the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just take it to the bank. That's exactly what you and I have to understand. So I'm going to say this in just a couple of brief moments, but I'm going to say this. There are commands to believers. And here's what your commands are. All right? Do not be carried away from the truth. Hebrews 2:1. How many believe that? So truth is absolutely paramount. I got fact checkers here. They'll know that I missed that one. Truth is paramount in this house. Avoid those who divide the church by false teachings. How do you know? Romans 16, 2 John 10 through 11. Number 3, test all things. Ephesians 5, 21. So what I'm saying to you, test it. Test it. Go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and begin to test it. What did Peter say? Go to the 11th chapter when he's standing now on the carpet and he has to define and defend himself of what just happened over in Cornelius' house in Caesarea. Test it. Listen to this. Hold to the teaching of the apostles. In other words, if I am preaching to you anything that doesn't hold to the teaching of the apostles, have nothing to do with it. That's right. And I want to also tell you that if I'm not teaching you and preaching to you what the apostles have said and what has been placed within the covers of the 27 books of the New Testament, not only have nothing to do with that, but have nothing to do with me. You say, oh, what pastor we pay you to do? No, you might pay, but send me down the road if I miss it. You have to believe and know the truth. Anything that contradicts Scripture, anything that doesn't have an overall pattern of the Scripture, anything that is God has a lot of hidden innuendos, get rid of this. You only keep that is in the Word of the Lord. Let me tell you this, reject empty stories, foolish talk and fables, 1 Timothy 4:7. If I just start telling you all kinds of foolishness and stories that don't mean anything, reject it. How many of you are awake? Let's take a poll. All right, just making sure. That's what Fox News would do, Newsmax. Correctly handle God's word, 2 Timothy 2:15. Take the word. Take your word off your lap and hold it up. Just hold it up. Correctly handle God's word is what it says. Correctly handle it. Then it says this, test the spirits to see if they are of God. For any spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh have none to do with. Turn back those who stray from the truth, James 5. So when I look at this word this morning, and when I'm preaching to you, I'm trying to say to the church at large, all of us, I realize that we can get into some real controversial areas. And controversial areas could actually stop, bang, the Holy Spirit's movement in our midst. You know, and instead of seeing clans that are in this Benoit area, whole family clans coming to Christ, instead of seeing the hardest of the hard and the loneliest of the lonely coming to Jesus, we can spend more time doing things philosophically that we think is right, and what we've done is we've not gone to the Word to make sure it's right. Now, I don't say that to you or anyone in an individual sense. I say it to us all. To us all. Because you know what? I had to start out at zero as well. I had to ask questions after I was born again. I had to ask, what is this all about? I had to find out how true this really was. And what does this mean? And if something began to happen where I discovered that there's a marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit and it can flow into my life just like in Acts 10, what does that mean? What will I do? And I had to ask some questions. But ask them. Don't be afraid to ask them. Okay. These are not fables, but these are amazing. I'll go as fast as I can. It won't take long. How many's ever heard of D.L. Moody? Anybody ever been to his services? Yeah, that was a trick question. He died in the 1800s. I firmly believe, listen to this, these are the words of D.L. Moody. Please, zero in now here, because I have to read a little bit to you. I firmly believe that the moment that our hearts are emptied of selfishness and ambition and self-seeking in everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. What's he saying? He's saying if we will empty selfishness and ambition and self-seeking thing and all that stuff out of us and make room, the Holy Spirit will begin to move in us like never before. Isn't that awesome? But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking pleasure of the world, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. I also believe that many a man is praying to God to fill him. This is what Moody says. When he is full already with something else. God, fill me, baptize me. Lord, I want this marvelous New Testament experience. God, you will work. I do believe. And yet I'm full of a whole bunch of other things. And chances are, you're not going to make me give them up. And that's what Moody is saying. He says, when he is full already with something else, but before we pray that God fill us, he says, maybe I believe what we ought to do is to pray that he would help empty us. Amen? There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. I don't know if that's true by Scripture, but I do believe that's a great place to consider starting. That if you say, Lord, I just want to empty the way I am, the way I think, the things I'm doing, just the secret, then Lord, I ask you to fill me as well. Amen? And when the heart is turned upside down and everything is contrary to God, is turned out, then the Spirit will come. I pay attention to men like D.L. Moody. He was a tremendous minister, preacher of the gospel. I have to read this to you. Two ladies came to him in his services in Chicago. And they said to him, Dear Mr. Moody, they said, we have been praying for you. Moody said to them, they said to him, we have been praying for you that the Holy Spirit would begin to do deeper things in your life. And they poured out their hearts in prayer and in conversation to D.L. Moody that he might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't just get this somewhere. This came out of a book of great preachers of the gospel. There came a great hunger to me, he said, in my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I had never done before. I really felt that I did not want to live if I could not have this power, Acts 1:8. It was at the same time that the great Chicago fire took place. Chicago is laying in ashes. His own church has been burnt to the ground, D.L. Moody's. That Moody decided he would go to New York to collect funds for sufferers in Chicago. And while in New York, I want you to get this picture. Now, while in New York, Moody says, I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. He says, one day, what a day! I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it even. It's almost as sacred to me as I can imagine. He says, I experienced this, much like Paul that had said he had experienced something and couldn't talk about it for 14 years. He says, I couldn't even talk about what happened. And Moody goes on to say, I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand from me. And what he said he said, God, I can't take any more. You've got to stay your hand. I can't take any more of the love and the presence and the glorious power that was flowing in his life like waves were just coming, wave after wave after wave. And Moody said, I had to just withhold and ask you to stop because I couldn't take any more. He says this, I went back to preaching again. Sermons were not any different. I didn't present any new truths. And yet, hundreds were now being converted. I would never go back to where I was before, that blessed experience, if you give me all the world, he says. But the anointing of the Spirit, which he received while walking the streets of New York, set his soul on holy fire. Amen. Praise God. I don't have a lot of time, but I just want to paraphrase this. I love this book. It's Holy Spirit Revivals by Charles Finney. And Charles Finney has been the template that I've been using a lot to preach different messages. And thoughts that I've been using to take messages from. So I was looking at this about Charles Finney. And on the day that Charles Finney went out of his own little, it was like a little town, he was working as a lawyer. History says that Finney went up and he found like a big windfall and the trees were all kind of like this. And he climbed up over into the windfall and down into the windfall. He said, I wanted to be at a place where nobody could find me. Finally, it was from that point, he was so afraid somebody was going to hear him pray or somebody was going to walk by on the high on the road. All of a sudden, he just said, I had enough. He says, I don't care whether all of hell or demons or all the people in the world hear me. I love Christ. And he says to him, he said, Lord, I love you. And he began to lift his voice to heaven. He said, Jesus, I love you. I give you my life. It was probably at that encounter, that moment, that Charles Finney would say he was probably converted. He climbs up out of that windfall and gets back on the road and he walks back. He was amazed how long he had been there. He went early in the morning and now it was lunchtime and he walked back. And this is the part I want to bring to you. As time went on through that day, he was working with the other associate in the law office. And finally, his friend, the associate, said, I'm not going to stay any longer. I'm going to go home. So Finney says, I accompanied him to the door, and as I closed the door and turned around, listen to this now, please. He says, as I went back, and now I closed the door, I turned around, my heart seemed to be liquid within me. All my feelings seemed to rise and flow out of me. And the utterance of my heart was, quote, I want to pour my whole soul out to God, unquote. The rising of my soul was so great, I rushed into the room before the front office to pray. There was no fire and no light in the room. Nevertheless, it appeared perfectly lit to me. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus face to face. It did not occur to me then, nor did it for some time after, that it was wholly a mental state. On the contrary, it seemed to me that I had seen Jesus as I would see another man. He said nothing to me. He just looked at me in a manner as to break me down at his feet. I wept. I wept as a child, and I made such confessions as I could with my choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed his feet with my tears, but cannot recall that I had any distinct impression that I touched him. Let me read the last part here. He tells in this experience, he says how words came to express wonderful love that was poured out in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I literally bellowed out of the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after another, until I cried out. I will die, he thought to himself, if this doesn't stop. I said, Lord, I cannot bear any more. Yet I had no fear of death. How long I continued in this state with this baptism, continuing to roll over me and through me, I do not know. But I do know this, it was late in the evening when finally I was able to consciously realize somebody had come to my door. And I will not tell the rest of that story there, but I'll read this last portion. When I awoke in the morning, the sun had risen and was poured clear light upon my room. Words cannot express the impression that the sunlight made upon me. Instantly, the baptism that I had received that night before returned upon me in the same manner. I rose to my knees in the bed, and I wept with joy, remaining for the same time too much, overwhelming with the baptism of the Spirit. I didn't read that right, excuse me. Remaining for some time, too much overwhelmed with the baptism of the Spirit, to do anything but to pour out my soul to God. It seemed as if the morning's baptism was accompanied by a gentle reproof, and the Spirit seemed to say to me, quote, will you doubt? Will you doubt? Unquote. I cried, no, I will not doubt. I cannot doubt. He then cleared the subject up so much that it was in fact impossible for me to doubt that the Spirit of God had taken possession of my soul. A few things I want to tell you before we close. I want to tell you this. through the years I've learned, I really don't need to be a pastor that preaches about tongues. I'll tell you what the Bible says. I'll pray for you if you desire to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues, as the Spirit gives utterance. I'll still pray with you and believe with you. I'll make sure our church stays on the right track of biblical purity and truth, that we will judge the word truly. But I will not step across a line that every time you see me, I will do that. I'm not going to be, quote, the Pentecostal pastor that all I do is preach that to you. But I want you to know this, that the same Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost in the fullness of time is the same Spirit today that wants to pour out upon the church of Jesus Christ in the entire world. Peter says, this that you see and you hear. This is what he said. He stood in front of thousands that day, several thousand. And he said, this same that you see with your eyes and hear with your ears. This is he. This is what was prophesied by the Spirit, by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you know? Do you know that in Acts 2 it tells us that these are the beginning of the last days? Yeah. That meant years ago when I discovered that. I don't even know how I found it. I might have been reading the Bible, because I do once in a while. And I just read in the Bible and it comes across and it says that in the last days, saith God, Peter said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And I realize now we are like 2,000 millennia, 2,000 years down the road, or just a little more now. And our beginning of the last days started back when Pentecost began. What manner of men ought we to be today? I mean, where should we be today? Do we just say, okay, sirrah, it's like no big deal? I'm saying, I'll tell you where we ought to be. We ought to be running after God and running after everything that he has for us. Praise God. Praise God. So I want to challenge you and tell you this. There's so much I could tell you, and I got to stop someplace. But I want to tell you this. Seek God with all your heart. As believers, fact check for yourself. Fact check for yourself. Don't let 107.9 be your fact check. Don't let 630 on the AM dial be your fact check. You do it yourself. And go through and begin to read the words of Jesus. What he said, what John Baptist said, what Dr. Luke said in the book of Acts. Read it for yourself. And then say, Lord, what are you saying? And he'll say to you, read it for yourself. Amen. Because I want you to grow in the things of God. I want you to go deeper in the things of God. Don't believe false doctrine. False doctrine says a lot of things. It says several things like this. You probably are not going to have a good time around Pentecostals. Hey, you want to go to lunch with me? We'll have a good time. Hey, you'll have fun around my wife and I. How many love us? How many believe you'll have a good time? You can exist around Pentecostals. Something else you'll learn and hear the voice of the devil say, you know what? You're not to be given tongues. Here's what you do when he says that. You, if he says it to you and he points his right hand at you, you point back your left hand at him and say, show me, bud. He cannot show you. For the outpouring of the Spirit, whomsoever will. Amen? Amen. You know, one of the scriptures that overwhelmed me in a natural sense is in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. The evangelist Philip went down to a city in Samaria and began to preach. Say, preach. An amazing revival took place. It says that the lame were healed, the demons were cast out, the palsy were set free. And there was joy in the city because of what had happened. Then there was a guy over here by the name of Simon. He come to the man, to the preacher, and he said, man, he said, that's incredible. I've never seen anything like this. Word gets back. Oh, in fact, the Bible says they're also baptized in water. How about that? Saved, believed, delivered, baptized in water. This whole city is set on holy fire. Read it. Read it. Facts check. Go to the 8th chapter and read it. Finally, the Simon who'd been, he had bewitched the people for years, and they thought he was some kind of a great man because he bewitched them. He used phony and occultic practice. Finally, he hears that there's a couple guys coming to town. And Philip says, two of my great friends are coming. One's named Peter, and one name's John. Why are they coming? Because I've discovered that no one in this revival, no one in this city has been speaking in tongues like we were over here on the day of Pentecost. And so he said, this is pretty cool. I'm going to wait and see this. I'm paraphrasing there. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that John and Peter came to the city of Samaria, and they saw the city. The city was in an uproar of righteousness. I mean, people had been set free and delivered, and there was joy, and God was doing miracles on miracles. Salvation was everywhere. They were baptizing in the local streams. Finally, Peter says, but I see no one. Has anybody, Philip, been baptized in the Spirit? And Philip says, no, I can't understand that. If it was the devil talking, he would say, nobody here can pray in the Spirit. This is not of God. Peter and John knew better. And they said, well, would you call everybody this evening? We're going to start a prayer line, and we're going to start praying in the city of Samaria. And that's what they did. And the Bible says that John and Peter, how many would say that if John and Peter are praying for people, that's a good sign that the apostles know what they're doing? Yep. John and Peter began to lay hands upon the people. And they began to pray for them. And the Bible says they prayed for them and prayed for them and prayed for them. They didn't need to be healed. They didn't need salvation. Don't have to go to the water to be baptized. All of this has happened. They are now, their names are in heaven, the book of life. So what are they praying for? They're praying for the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I will baptize you, Dennis, with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that's what was happening. And so they began to lay hands upon them. And all of a sudden, the baptism, the Spirit of the Lord began to come forth and manifest his glorious, abundant power. And you see, the template was Peter and John at that point. The template was what happened at Pentecost. So they were expecting Pentecost to happen again, and that's what happened. And Simon says, that is incredible. He says, I've never seen anything like this. This was an occultic, this was a man of witchcraft. And he says, I've never seen any power like this in my life. And he comes to Peter and he says, listen. He said, I got my wallet here. I will pay you if you'll give me that power that wherever I lay my hands, they will be baptized. Peter, in his nice, simple way, says, listen, buddy, your money will perish with you if you don't change your attitude right now. You cannot buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So, I say to us, what do we do with this? We can kind of take it like, I don't like this kind of a sermon. I don't like this message. Or, I don't think I believe this. We can take a pretty long litany of ideas. Or we can say over here, all right, Lord, I'm going to fact check. I'm going to go to your word. I'm going to spend time just alone with you someplace. I'm going to get out and walk on a street and just talk to you. I'm going to go down to the track and go round and around the track. We're going to have some time. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, it seems like you've never been a respecter of persons. It seems like this, a salvation gift, is for whomsoever will. The baptism gift is for whomsoever will. So I'm saying, Lord, just flow through me. Just baptize me. I wish I had a great story to tell you that I started in a Pentecostal church as a boy. Then I went to a Methodist, then a Baptist, then a Jehovah's Witness, and then a Catholic. And then I was in a monastery for a year. I wish I could tell you all kinds of stories about all kinds of churches that I've been at. Because then you would think that I'm on level footing with everybody and I'm not putting anything on anybody. But that's not how it works. I'm just telling you this. Truth is truth. Any way you cut it. Truth is truth any way you cut it. Your truth and my truth, somebody's not telling the truth. Because there is truth, and every place where there's truth, it will take and have its way. And the footings will grow deep, and we'll be able to see the work of God done. So what do I hope for in my house? What do I hope for in the church I pastor? I hope that we are people that understand truth. We seek God. We're not trying to push people, but we're just trying to be what God wants us to be. And we want more of God. And if God would show up here, can you imagine on a Sunday morning, God just shows up. And all of a sudden, it's like we finally, maybe at 4 o'clock, we can go home for a sandwich before we come back. And God is just moving in every one of us. Can you imagine if all of a sudden God brought like 100 people and they just started coming from the city of St. Mary's and the people said, I don't know how I got here. I just know God said, go to church, and here I am. And I say, well, it wasn't because of me. It's because of God. And here's how it works. He will bestow upon you the greatest gift the world has ever known. The gift of his Son, that you might be saved unto salvation. And then at that point, as the Spirit of the Lord lives in you, and he has grafted you into the body of Christ, the Spirit has. At any point, when you hunger for a deeper baptism, Jesus said, I will give you the gift of baptism through my Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, so that you can receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Amen. Father, I thank you for this morning. I bless your holy name. Lord, sometimes I wish I wasn't me, because I think if I wasn't me, I'd say things different and maybe be able to portray it different. But Lord, this is all the material you have to work with right now. So thank you for just your anointing that I can't do without you. And thank you for your help that I can't be without your help. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit, oh God, would begin to visit us. God, may your Spirit visit us alone in places where we're alone and driving to Coeur d'Alene when we've got a good hour before us. Lord, give us time to just begin to spend in your presence. Lord, fill us to overflowing. May we pray in the Spirit as the Spirit gives utterance. Lord God, I pray that your people will go to the 14th chapter of Corinthians, and there they will read what happens when the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism or the gift of tongues is given. May we understand these truths. And Lord, make this make like a threefold cord. Make it a stronger church than we've ever been. Oh, Father, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And I pray that, God, you'll take this message. And Lord, it would not be controversy, but Lord, it would be something that's embraceable. And Lord, we live it out, or we certainly, Lord, wait for more of you. Thank you. These are things we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, stand with me.